Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
All right, so Ephesians 6, and we're going to be beginning in verse 1 of Ephesians 6, because we haven't read any of Ephesians 6 yet. But if you remember, last week, we came on the heels of Paul saying, "Wives, submit to your husbands." Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So there was this whole conversation about submission versus love and kind of that one-way street. Both are called to do something. And we did talk through to a man or jarring or whatever word you want to use that this whole submit to a man thing can be in our day and age. But we also acknowledge that if a husband loved his wife like Christ loved the church, I don't think anybody would feel bad or dejected or slighted by submitting to that kind of person. We're going to get into that again today, but this time with children and slaves. Slavery is a interesting topic in the U.S. because of our history, but we're going to talk through that. So, Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children. All right, all the kids, listen up. You listening? Children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. Honor your father and mother. That is one of the Ten Commandments. It's quoted there from Exodus. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And then he quotes that promise. So that it may go well with you and that you may live long life in the land. Kids, Amelia's, Natalie, do y'all want to live a long life? Yes. Obey your parents. Fathers, however, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your human master with fear and with trembling. In the sincerity of your heart, as you would Christ. Don't work only by being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, do God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. And masters, treat your slaves the same way without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no favoritism with him. Before we open up the comments, so hold that thought. We're going to pray. God, we are so thankful that you've given us an opportunity to gather, to open up your word as we begin to wrap up Ephesians. God, I pray that you would open our eyes, open the eyes of our heart, as Paul said to us in the first chapter. God, would you open the eyes of our heart that we may see you fully and understand you. In your name we pray. Amen. So now, if there are any questions, comments, observations from Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 9, have at it. Amelia. Oh, he taught you that there were 10? It's more than 10, but those were the first 10. But yeah, that's good. Well, thank you, Mr. Rich. All right. Yes, Mary. Yeah. So what Mary said, what she got out of that was attitude and how we serve is important. And I think she, yell at me if I'm wrong, but I think you were referring to both our attitude of serving Christ and serving other people. So it's not just it's both of those with a good attitude. I would say that is there. What else? So is everybody thinking, this sounds a lot like last week? Yeah. It is a lot like last week. In fact, there was some debate about just doing all of them together. But I felt like there was so much in that marital relationship. There's some piece of it with the cleansing and all that that we wanted to do them separately. Plus, there's some interesting things here. So one of the things is when I was a kid, I say a kid, I was a young adult, and I had just finished my first year of college, and I got a job. I had two jobs that summer. The first one I got working at Spartanburg Steel. This was a steel factory. My job was to, I had a number of jobs that I had. It just depended on the day and the time. It was never set. Somebody just said, I'll go do this. Sometimes they'd give me a grinder, and I had to grind off all the burrs from the guys who welded, which I would be like, why don't they just weld better? And then sometimes I would be in a press, and I would take these big pieces of steel, and I would hit them in a press, and they would curl or do whatever they were supposed to do. The second, that wasn't particularly a great job, but it paid well. It's 7 to 3. But there was a lot of Saturday work. There was a lot of overtime, which I did not enjoy as much. So a buddy of mine calls me up, and he says, hey, Friar, his dad was the general manager of the JCPenney in Spartanburg, which is where I grew up. Or in summer. JCPenney resided in Westgate Mall, and it just so happened to be the summer of 1995, Westgate Mall, or in summer of 1996, Westgate Mall was being renovated. They were redoing the whole thing. And so the JCPenney, like, traveling journeyman crew was there. But they were hiring local laborers, and because Scott's dad was a GM, he was one of these laborers, but he got, like, his dad was a GM, so he got, like, special jobs. So he got, like, to drive the forklift, and he got to drive the truck, and he wasn't so much, like, scraping tile off the floor like I was. But he called me up and said, hey, Friar, they're paying this much, which was equal to what I was paying, but he said, there's no Saturday work. We work 6:30 to 4:30 Monday through Thursday, and on Friday we only work 6:30 to 10:30, and we're done. And I was like, yeah, sign me up. So that was my second job. The interesting thing about this job was in between the time I accepted it and the time I started, the laborer foreman had gotten arrested. And so they just bumped Scott up to laborer foreman, and guess what I got to do? Drive the forklift, drive the truck over to the warehouse to get fixtures or whatever. That job taught me one thing. That taught me that nobody's doing work if someone's not watching them on a construction site. From the laborer crew anyway. Because they're getting paid by the hour, so why do they care if this whole section of tile gets cleared out or not? So they would slack off, take smoke breaks, do lots of different things. And the foreman walks around. Man, you see it going, right? There's a lot of that. Just as a side note, if you ever want to know how to get a forklift unstuck from a sidewalk, you use a jackhammer. I learned that the hard way. All right, so that was one thing that happened. And Paul, you can kind of see it. That's not unique to 1996 in Spartanburg, South Carolina. That seems to have been happening 2,000 years ago. And Paul's called them out. But here's the thing. What was slavery back then? Because slavery to us is, when we hear slavery, generally, we either think of one or two things. I think 30 years ago, we would have thought of one thing. I think now we, potentially could think of two things. Because the sex slave trade and the slave trade around the world today has gotten a lot of publicity lately. And that publicity, that's been great. Because there are actually more slaves worldwide now than there was during the transatlantic slave trade. So we'll think of that, or we'll think of the transatlantic slave trade, where there were human beings being bought in Africa, shipped across the Atlantic Ocean in horrible condition, and bought and sold on our soil to work our land. So those are two things that we think of. When Paul thought of slavery, it was no different to him than electricity is for us. He had lived with it for so long that he couldn't imagine life without it, because it's just the way it happened. And it's not like Paul's picking favoritism because all the Christians are not slaves, the non-Christians are. In fact, it was generally the other way around. The poorer people in society, and generally at that time, And truthfully, around the world, it hasn't changed much, because you go to countries that aren't quite as blessed as the United States, and generally the poor populations are the ones who believe in something. Why is that? Why would that be? Any guesses? I don't know. Going well, the exact answer, but here's my guess. I think the human condition sometimes, when things are going well, thinks we can do this on our own pretty good. And when you're in poverty and you're in need of someone else to intervene, it's easier to be able to see a Messiah. This is my opinion. I don't know that for a fact. We do find that to be true. Generally, in areas of poverty, the gospel's growing. And generally speaking, once there's wealth in excess and there's easy living, you start to see the decline. So when Paul's writing this, you got to imagine he is certainly writing to people like Lydia, who was a dealer of purple cloth and had a home that she could host a church in, and all these things that came with a different class of society. But he's also writing to a lot of people who were servants and who were slaves. And here's what he's writing. And kids, we're going to come back to y'all in a second. Slaves, obey your human master. He goes out of his way to say human master. Slaves, obey your human master with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as you would Christ. Serve that human master in the same way you would Christ. Did Paul put any caveats onto that line? No. It was not, if your slave owner, if your human master treats you well, then serve him as you would Christ. That is not in there. Just like last week, there was a call to husbands to do something, and there was a call to wives to do something, but there wasn't a call for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved a church if she submitted. And there certainly wasn't a call to say, if you submit, or if your husband loves you like Christ loves you, then you can submit, right? It wasn't that call. And then you see the same thing here. Paul is not qualifying and saying there are times when it's okay not to obey your human master. He's saying obey your human master as you would Christ. Is there any time it's okay not to obey Christ? I would say no. Paul tells these people who are reading this who are slaves, submit to that owner, obey him. Just hard for us to wrap our brains around, because we can't really imagine a world with that common of slavery. 300 years ago, yeah. Now, no. We just can't imagine it. The best we can come up with is maybe I had a friend in college, and his family had a lady who worked for them whose ancestors was a slave at one point, but she was just free employment. She loved this family. They loved her. She wasn't a slave, but she did serve them in that role, like kind of similar activities, but she had her own house. She went, she didn't live there and all that. And so there are situations like that, or we can think of, I remember some TV shows when I was a kid where they were like wealthy families and they had butlers. I don't know that that really existed or if that was just in TV, but I was never wealthy enough to know. But I think that's the best my brain can come up with. But for Paul, it was just this was common. And sometimes it was different classes. Some people would get so impoverished, they would go and say, would you please buy me? Would you please basically pay off my debt and I'll work for you? Which in some cases, maybe the mortgage holder is a form of slave owner, right? If you pay this for me, I will work for you. And so there were these type of situations. There were also situations where there were people who were, we go back to the Old Testament. When Jacob was working for his father-in-law for 7 years for the one wife, right? He wanted Rachel. He got Leah. Work another 7 years. He got Leah. Or he got Rachel. And he actually kept working for the cattle, right? So he worked for him for nearly 2 decades for certain things. So all this stuff was there. And there were also class systems in the Roman society. And the lowest class really was basically a servant for people, because they were in that situation where I will do whatever you need me to do. Just pay for my debt. Which is interesting, and we'll bring this up later, especially when we get into the Sermon on the Mount, but that was generally the job of a servant, was to wash the guest's feet when they come into the house. their dirty, nasty feet that had been walking around on dirt and dung and whatever else all day long. And the slave's job in a lot of wealthy households was to wash the guest's feet as they come in. Which then that puts a different spin on it when Jesus gets down on his hands and knees and washes his disciples' feet, does it not? So Paul is writing to these people who were both, I mean, he had wealthy people in the churches, and he also had very poor people, and so both these folks would be reading this. And the first was, slaves, obey God, obey your human master just as you would Christ, with the same attitude. Not even just doing the work, as Mary pointed out, but with the attitude of, I mean, what does it say? With the same heart that you would Christ. Something like that. I'm paraphrasing because I've lost it at this moment. Well, it does say serve with a good attitude as to the Lord, not to people. Don't do it only while being watched, like those guys that I worked on the construction site with. But while it's hard for us to envision, that call doesn't go beyond or is limited to slaves only, right? I think Paul would also look at the worker who was working for a wage, be it in a school system or in a corporate office or in a small business or in a restaurant or whatever. Work as you would to Christ with the same attitude. Serve the person who's in charge of you. Just as you would to Christ. And then it gets into this thing with families. And we talk about children. Children, obey your moms and dads. And Paul gets a little heavy-handed here. He brings in the Ten Commandments into it. Says, this is what it says. And it's the only one that comes with a promise, so that you will live long in the land. But then there's, and we kind of know that. It's interesting, when we don't read the Bible in context, we will take these, obey your human master, children, obey your parents, wives, submit to your husbands. We'll take those isolated, because generally if it serves us, we'll use that, and we'll forget that there's a second call. But in all these things, both in the marital relationship, in the mom and dad and versus kids relationship, and then also in the slave master and slave relationship, and all those things, Paul puts in a call to both parties. Just as Paul did with the husband, your wife's going to submit to you, but you got to love her as Christ loved the church. Slaves, you're supposed to work just like you would for Christ, but what does it say to the slave owner? Treat your slaves the same way that you would Christ, without threatening. Because you have a master too. And yours is in heaven. And then he puts a little caveat there at the end. With him, there is zero favoritism. Read that saying. With him, he doesn't care if you're the owner or the slave. He doesn't care if you're Jewish who now believes in the Messiah, or if you were a Gentile who has now come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, doesn't care. Like, none of that matters. Think of Galatians, slave nor free, male nor female. Race didn't matter, Jew or Gentile. All of that is under the dominion and authority of Christ, and he doesn't care which one you are. This is a translation of what Paul is saying here. Because your master, their master and yours is in heaven, and with him there is no favoritism. Parents, your kids are to obey you. But fathers, don't stir up anger in your children. Don't do things that are just going to cause them to be mad, to cause them to rebel, cause them to run away or get out of the house. But bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, sometimes that training and instruction of the Lord and what the kid wants to do clash, right? So Paul's not saying just
let them do what they want to do, and, you know, if they think it's okay, then, you know, just to keep peace, call it good. He's not saying that. He's not saying keep peace at all costs. He's saying train them. Raise them up in the way that God has shown, the way that God has modeled, the way that it is. But how did Jesus model that? Well, part of it we just talked about. He got down on his hands and feet, took the role of the lowest person in the house, and washed the disciples' feet. He served them. He loved them. He was patient with them. I can't tell you how many times I've read through the New Testament or through the Gospels and thought, man, at some point you'd think Jesus would just take his hand and smack him upside the back of the head. Like, come on, Peter. Let's get it already. I mean, we gave you some time, but now you're 6 months into one-on-one daily training, you can't even get basic concepts? What in the world? That wasn't Jesus' response. Jesus was patient with them, showing them, modeling it. Dads, moms, that's your role with your kids. It's not too late. No matter your age, you can still show, you can still change. People can change, right? And so you can still show your kids this love and this care that Jesus showed. And so the interesting thing about these verses, especially as we are in the middle of Advent season, a season where we are preparing our hearts and our minds for the coming of the Messiah. And hopefully you read the email this week. If you didn't, you don't get you off the hook and say, well, technically the Messiah's already come. This is just kind of something we do once a year. No, we're actually still waiting for the Messiah to return. And there is still a call to be prepared and to be ready. And so as we are in this place of preparation, Paul is reminding us that part of the preparation has to do with how we kind of conform our hearts and minds into the person of Christ. How can we love our spouse as Christ loved the church unless we become more like him every day? How can we have the type of patience that Jesus had with his disciples? How can we have that with our kids unless we're transforming into him every single day? Day by day, this kind of constant, like Romans 12, this transforming by the renewing of our mind that happens through the Holy Spirit. And our kids may look at the end of 18 years and say, well, you're still not very patient. My hope is they realize it's gotten better over 18 years. It's not where it was 18 years earlier. My hope is that whatever day I'm cross over, that my wife can say he loves me more than he did, hopefully, like 60 years earlier. Something like that, right? It's not that it's perfect, like right away, which is the problem that people have when they look at Christians, because they expect us to be perfect right away because that's what the scripture says. I think it actually has to do more with the fact of they've seen other people expect that of them. They see other believers expect them to change their sin right away. I don't think it's because if you read the scripture, there's nothing in scripture that says you got to have it down right away. How patient was God? I mean, I'm in Leviticus right now. How patient was God with Moses? I mean, he was still blowing it up till the end, but he was doing great things throughout as well. King David, he was towards the end of his life when he counted his mighty men, which brought on a plague that killed 70,000 Israelites. He was well into his ministry when he brought Bathsheba into his bedroom and then sent her husband out to the front lines. How patient is Christ? David was a better man as he got on and on and on in years. And so God is that patient with us. He loves us. And so as we are preparing our hearts and our minds this Advent season, there's this call from Paul to be more like Christ in all of our relationships. And I love the fact that he focuses so much of this on the family relationship. And you may say, well, the slave, that's not really a family relationship. I would beg to differ. In that time period, it was very much a family relationship. There was very much a mutual respect that the owners had for their slaves, because they realized they did a job for them they didn't want to do, and a lot of them brought them in as family members and cared and loved for them. And we can even see some of that care and that love and that loss when they're gone by flipping over a few pages in your Bible and reading Philemon about a slave owner named Philemon who was a believer, whose slave Onesimus had took off, maybe because he was treated more harshly than he thought he should be. We don't really know why. But Paul's call to Philemon was receive Onesimus back. But guess what? You get to receive him back now, not only as a slave, but much more so, even as a brother. Paul's calling Philemon. He's calling the church at Ephesus. He's calling us through the compulsion, conviction, and knowledge of the Holy Spirit to say, you've got to daily submit yourself to Christ so that Christ, through his Spirit, can transform you day after day, so that you become the wife that can submit to a husband regardless of how the husband is, so that a husband can love his wife as Christ loved the church, so that kids can be obedient to their parents, but parents can also have the type of patience and care and nurture that's needed, that slave owners and slaves cannot look at their position and either lord it over them or just cower in fear, but there can be a mutual kind of thing going on there. That can't happen at all on any of those relationships without the Holy Spirit changing who we are. I think that's part of the reason why at the beginning of this letter, Paul begins by saying, open the eyes of my heart. Because we can't get there if we're closed off to what God is doing. If we're not being willing to see and being open to see what God is doing. But if God has opened the eyes of our hearts, now we can look at people, our relationships, whatever, as this is a person who is cared for and loved by God, and that's my responsibility too, regardless of how they treat me. Regardless of if they submit to me, regardless of if they love me back, regardless of if whatever, right? Because that's what Christ did. Christ left perfection. God leaves heaven, moves into the neighborhood. And compared to heaven, our neighborhood's pretty crappy. We could live in the night. I could live lakefront at Kiowee. Yeah, but what's the cliffs called up there? Anyway, I can live in the nicest mansion on lakefront. It's horrible compared to heaven. And Jesus leaves that, comes down here for us just to treat them the way that we treat them. He showed us that it's not a two-way street, that love only went one way. It's not, if it's reciprocated, then I'm going to do this for you. It's, Peter, I'm going to die for you even though you're denying me right now. Thomas, I'm going to die for you, even though you're not even going to believe in a couple of days that I actually raised from the dead. It's Judas, you're actually going to be the one that gives me over, but I'm still doing this for you. And now you can put your name in there and know what you've done. And Christ came for that, and that's the kind of love that he had. It's the kind of love that Paul is talking about in Ephesians. And it's the kind of love that we need when we think about the coming advent and having ourselves, our lives prepared for the coming of Christ. I love and I hate this time of year for two reasons, for one main reason. Kind of has two different sides of it. Because for one day a year or 3 weeks a year or whatever it is, one small season a year, you see the church act like the church should act. Care for the poor. Be generous, be patient, be kind, be cheerful. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, generally speak. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we see that exhibited, generally speaking, during this time of year. And come the middle of January, it's not really seen a whole lot. We're not saying, hey, how can we care for the poor in our community? We're not generally saying, how can we serve? How can we help moms who are in need? As if their only time they're in need is at Christmas, right? I'm not banging on Mosaic. I know we do a decent job, but we're not perfect. And we have a lot more room that we can move. But that's generally kind of what people see from a church. Everybody's cheerful and happy, and I want it to be that way year-round. Sacrificially giving year-round. Sacrificially loving year-round. And that's actually what we're going to talk about when we get into Matthew 5. So that is still to come. But it is here in front of us today. Paul has called this family relationships of these husbands and wives, these slaves, these children, and parents and slave owners, all to submit to Christ. And in doing that, they're now mutually submitting to each other. We're going to pray. There is communion down front, if you choose to take it. We're also going to stand after we pray and say the words of Nicene Creed together. So if you would, I didn't ask earlier, but are there any prayer requests that we need to be remembering as a family? I know there's some unspoken requests that may not be surfaced here. We'll pray for those as well. Is there anything? Yes, Mary.
My daughter Heather is going through a moving on.
Oh, man.
Really, really bad.
Okay. So if you didn't hear that, Mary's daughter Heather is going through another, yet another round of chemo.
Yeah, anyway.
Okay. Yeah, well, we'll pray for him that he would be. Although I'm not going to use a name, but God knows his name. Any others? Oh, wow, okay. Absolutely. Okay. So if you didn't hear that, there's two things. Natalie, a guidance counselor, passed at her school this week. So pray for that family and for all the school family as well. There's a middle schooler at Powdersville who had cancer and passed away from cancer. So pray for them, family. All right. Well, I haven't had an update with Willie. Reached out a handful of times, and we just haven't connected. We keep playing phone tag. The last I heard, though, from him directly was that things still were just kind of where they were. Has anybody heard any different? Yeah. Okay, so he's not finding much out. Well, we'll continue to pray for our brother Willie. We certainly miss him. And then Ted and Rachel, I will tell you guys this. Ted was saying the other day that everything is looking good with his foot. The foot he has is healing up very well. He's wearing a shoe pretty constantly now. He's wearing the prosthetic pretty constantly now. And he's doing well with his rehab. And so it was all positive reports. This past week, so that was great. So we'll thank God for that. Well, join me as we pray. And then after we pray, we're going to say the words of the Nicene Creed together, and we're going to sing a few songs. There's communion up here if you choose to take it.
So pray with me if you're able. God, we are thankful that you have given us, that you are patient with us, and that you've given us ample opportunities and ample ways and reasons and to serve and to love you. You've given us, you've been so merciful to us. So we love you for that. We thank you. God, we do pray that you would be with those who are in our church family who either know of or are hurting themselves. God, for the counselor at Natalie's school, we pray not only for the children at that school who are affected by that, the reality of that, but also the family. God, there's a lot wrapped up in that. We just pray for your peace and your comfort. God, for the gentleman at the Salvation Army who's sick, we pray that you would heal him, that he would be able to come home. God, we ask that you would be with our brother Willie, that you would give, if a doctor doesn't know, would you give wisdom to the doctor so the doctor can have answers, and may that be relayed to Willie. God, we pray for his healing, and that we would be able to worship with him in person again soon. God, we thank you so much for the report from Ted, for the prayers that we have seen answered with his leg and with his foot as well. God, just for the way that has been healed, and now the prosthetic is moving forward. And God, we're thankful, and we look forward to the day to see him walk through the door of Mosaic again. And God, we do ask that you would be with the family of the child at Powdersville Middle who passed away. God, and for his friends, we pray for comfort and peace, especially now. May his death bring folks closer to you. And God, we've prayed many times for Heather over the years, and we just pray for her right now. We lift up Mary's daughter to you and pray that you would make this round of chemo effective. May there not be a need for future rounds of chemo. And would you give Heather strength as this one has knocked her down pretty well after she takes it. God, we pray that you would give her strength, help her be able to recover. And God, we pray for your healing from the cancer. God, we thank you that you not only hear these prayer requests, but you care deeply, more deeply than we do for all of them. We pray for your will to be done. We pray as we continue our worship of you this morning that as you are in here, God, would you continue to move our hearts closer to you. We love you, God, in your name. Amen. If you're able, in the seat pocket in front of you, there is a Nicene Creed. I invite you to stand with me and say it if you're able. As we begin like this, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.